Now, would you please turn to the scriptures, and we're going to read from Luke's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we shall read from verse 33. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, reading from verse 33. And when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. Now God will bless to us the reading of the Word of God. A man was walking the streets of Birmingham, and he saw a picture of the cross. And then suddenly he saw a clergyman, and he said this to him, Why do you people make so much fuss of the death of Jesus? My son gave his life for his country during the war, and there's no cross for him. Why a special cross for Jesus? And I feel sure that there are scores of people like that today. My dear friends, if we were to go through a museum, we would see monuments to great men. We would see underneath those monuments the date of their birth and the date of their death. But you will never find an intelligent monument to Christ. Now why? He was born. He died. He was buried, but hallelujah, he rose again. And therefore, Jesus Christ is alive. Far more alive than anyone in this room. In fact, he is the greatest being in the universe, soon to come again. And that is why the cross of Jesus is entirely different, and the death of Jesus entirely unique from any other death that has taken place in history. Now tonight I want to share with you the story of the three crosses. When Paul preached the cross of Christ, he realized that the cross threw a great line of divide across his congregation. When some people listened to the cross as it was preached by the Apostle Paul, they said, "This is utter foolishness." When the religious Jews heard the cross of Christ as he preached it, they said, "A stumbling block." And some that were called of God believed. And the cross of Christ is exactly the same today. Now, I do not want to bully or badger anyone into the kingdom of God. God forbid that I should do that. But every time we hear the cross preached in the power of the Spirit, a line falls across the congregation, and it's a matter of for Christ or against him. And that is why I want to share with you the three crosses. The man on the central cross was the man who died for sin. There was another man who was dying with our Lord Jesus, known as the impenitent malefactor. He was a man who died in his sins. And there was the man who was penitent and trusted in the Lord Jesus, and he was a man who died to sin. And so it's around those three facts that I want to just say a few things tonight. The man who died for sin. Now, when we think of the cross of Christ, we must never think of it as an accident. The Apostle Paul says this, and it's a profound statement. Christ died for our sins, now note this, according to the Scriptures. In other words, long before Christ came into this world, it was predicted that he would die. In fact, the Apostle Peter tells us an astounding thing, that he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Therefore, before the Almighty God flung the world into space, before he breathed life into man's nostrils, there on the blueprint of heaven was the cross of Christ. And so the cross was no afterthought. I know quite recently a brilliant professor had said that probably Jesus Christ was the greatest play actor that ever lived. And he read the Old Testament predictions and play acted them. Think of that. Now we want to answer him. You cannot play act a birth. You cannot play act miracles. You cannot play act a death. You can't play act a resurrection. And you certainly can't play act an ascension. And therefore, in minute detail, the death of Jesus Christ was predicted. The birth of Jesus Christ was predicted. The ascension of Christ was predicted. And may I add, the resurrection of Christ was clearly foretold. And therefore, we can answer that criticism very easily. A brilliant scholar has stated this, that there are almost 1,000 types, shadows, pictures, prophecies that were fulfilled when Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." Nearly 1,000. My dear friends, that is an absolute miracle. And some of those prophecies went back 4,000 years before Jesus came. Some 2,000. Some 1,000. In fact, the finest description of the cross, the most vivid description of the cross, was actually penned 650 years before Jesus Christ came. Now you will agree with me that all this is absolutely miraculous. It is out of this world. That is why the cross of the Lord Jesus is the hallmark of absolute reality. Secondly, I want to show to you the person who died. And here, I must be careful, because I realize now, as a preacher, I am in the holiest of all. I'm not going to use imagination. I'm going to use biblical facts. And this is what the Word of God says. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself made purification for our sins, sat down on the right hand of God, or literally on the majesty of God. Now, my dear friends, that's mind-boggling and mind-shattering. It tells me this, that the person that died upon the cross was not only the Creator, but the person who died upon the cross was the one who sustained creation by his cohesive powers. Think of that. It tells me this, that the person who died upon the cross was not only the Creator, not only the one that holds the atom together, but he is the heir of all creation, but more. The one who died upon that cross was the exact image of God. But more. You say more than that, yes. One day the world in which we live with its solar system is going to be folded up. It's already wearing out. And when God has given this world its utopia and given it to Christ, the one who died upon the cross, he's going to destroy it by fire. And hallelujah. He's going to build a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that world will be a million times larger than the world in which we're in now. But this is what humbles me and causes me to worship. The one that will make that new heaven and new earth died on a Roman gibbet. Doesn't that cause your heart to be silent? Lightfoot puts it beautifully. He says this, it was not God who died, but he who died was God. Having seen the dignity, the beauty of the person who died, what was the purpose of his death? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I was in a room talking to a group of religious people, and I shall never forget this. And one lady interrupted, and she was a Roman Catholic, and she said this, Mr. Brandon, there's one thing I can't understand about the cross. I said, what's that, my dear? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the most obedient son that ever lived? Yes. Do you believe that he was the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he was absolutely perfect? Yes. And she said, so do I. But why did that obedient Son say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then she said this. Have you got children?
Yes.
If they were dying, would they have to say to you, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?
No.
Why did Jesus say that to his God on the cross? I want to answer it. We will never understand that cry, my dear friends, until we understand our state. And the Bible tells us that man is away from God. And God wanted the human family to understand this so graphically that when he built a mobile tabernacle, and when eventually, through Solomon, he built a temple, he made sure that it was divided into two, and the division was known as the holy place and the holiest of all. Now the priests, they could come into the holy place, but they were prohibited from coming into the holiest of all. Two priests foolishly perhaps penetrated that place in the initial stages of the tabernacle with strange incense, and they were smitten with death. Think of that. And there was a veil that separated the holiest of all from the holy place. Now, why did God do that? It was a vivid, a dramatic object lesson that the way into God's presence was closed and that man was not fitted for his presence, and therefore there was a separation between God and man. And therefore, every baby that's born into this world is born with a sinful nature, and it's born with a nature that has an inclination to sin, and it will sin. The whole of the human family has broken the Ten Commandments, and therefore we're all guilty before God. Therefore, the human family is in a state of plight, and may I use now language that you will understand, the human family is in a serious fix. And the Bible puts it like this. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world might become guilty before God. Dear friends, I wish the people of Kilmarnock knew that. I wish the people of this country knew that. But there are thousands of people going to their places of occupation or their places of employment. There are scores of mums and dads caring for their children, and they know not that they are guilty before God. They're blind to the fact. And thousands, and this is what haunts me as I'm on this platform tonight, thousands, millions, are dying and they're being eternally separated from God. And my dear friends, once we can really get that in our minds and hearts, then we'll understand the cross. For Jesus Christ came into this world in order to meet that great, awful, vulgar mess of sin. He came into this world in order to remove the barrier that existed between man and God. He came into this world out of pure love for the human race to get below the judgment of God and actually bear it. And that's why when he came into this world, his face was set as an arrow to a target. And that arrow was the cross. And nothing would deter him. And when the moment of that hour struck, he could say with dignity, "Mine hour has come." And his face was set rigid toward the cross. When they were crucifying his hands and feet, his mind was not confused. He knew exactly what was happening. When they suspended him up so that he was now hanging between heaven and earth, he knew exactly why he was there. That's why he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And when the sixth hour came, that was the most momentous hour in human history. God brought together the sin of the world. Think of that. God knew its judgment and brought that judgment down upon his Son. And he was made so realistically one with our sin, he never became a sinner, mind you, but became a sin bearer. That he cried the language of men and women without God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he bore sin, and he bore its judgment, and everything that was against man fell on him, so that John the Baptist could say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And my dear friends, if that were the last cry that ever fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus, there'd be no gospel message here tonight. If I closed my Bible and gave you the closing hymn, that hymn would be a hymn of stark bereavement. But immediately he cried with a loud voice at the ninth hour, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Proving to us that he exhausted the judgment of God, he cried with a loud voice, "Finished! Complete! The work's done." And when he had completed dealing with sin, so that he became the once and for all offering for sin, so that God could now righteously and justly forgive sin once and for all, then God got to work. First thing that the Almighty God did in his great joy and happiness, because that cross so glorified him that he could still now remain just and justify the sinner, he went right down into old Herod's temple and he took hold of that thick curtain and split it from top to bottom. That must have shaken the priests. You say, why did he do that? To show to the whole world that there was a way into God's presence and that sin could be forgiven. But he did something more. Not only did he rend the veil, he saw some rocks. He says, right, there's another object lesson. And these rocks were there in their thousands. And when Jesus Christ died, he literally splintered the rocks and then shook the whole earth with an earthquake. What for? Let me tell you. Man's heart is like rock. Man is totally spiritually dead. And the Word of God says this: he will take away the heart of stone and give us the heart of flesh. What is it that breaks the rock-like heart of man? The cross of Christ. And therefore, the rocks do rend, but something else. As God was looking upon that tomb, he must have said something like this: when my Son was on the cross, he dealt with sin once and for all. He never carried any sins into that grave. Not one. We sing about it, but of course the theology there's all wrong.
He dealt with sin once and for all on the cross. He died unto sin once. And now, says the Almighty God, I'm not only going to rend the curtain, I'm not only going to rend the rocks, I'm going to rend the grave. And he raised Christ from the dead to show now that there was a way into life. You say, life? Why? Let me explain. The same mighty power of the Holy Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead can dwell in the heart of every single believer. And this is what the scripture says. If the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal body. But that's not all. He rent the veil, he rent the rocks, he rent the grave, and hallelujah, he's rent the heavens. Because Jesus Christ has gone right through them. And he's seated at God's right hand. And that's a guarantee that we're going to heaven. Do you know why? There's a man in the glory now, in heaven. And when you get your faith and trust in him, he's your anchor. And he's your forerunner. Because he's gone in, it's a guarantee that you will go in if you trust him. So we can see, my dear friends, that death was predicted. We've seen the dignity of the person. We've seen the uniqueness of the purpose. And we've seen the praise and the glory of that death. Now, the effects. Here is a man on the cross. And he's there because of his wicked life. Probably a murderer. At least he's a man of insurrection and rebellion. And he has been nailed to the cross and his next door to the King of Glory. Think of that. Next door to the mighty Son of God. Couldn't be closer, could he? I want you to feel for the man. His hands are pierced. His feet are pierced. His body would be inflated twice its normal size. The whole of his body at this time would be gangrenous. There would be signs of bronchopneumonia. He would be fighting for breath. He would have probably another 10 hours or 12 hours to live. And he's next door to the mighty Son of God, the Savior of the world. But this man, I want you to see now, and I want you to read now with me his prayer. Listen. Was it a prayer? It was a criticism. Blaspheming the Lord Jesus, and I want you to note that. He says, if thou art the Christ, save thyself and us. And he said that. Next door to death. Now this is a cry of infidelity. And I want you to note carefully where this cry comes from. When the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness, Satan came to the Lord Jesus and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread. If. He took the Lord Jesus Christ to a high pinnacle of the temple, and he said this, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for he will give his angels charge over thee. If. You see, my dear friends, this if comes from the devil. And what does the word say? Now note. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, this hurts me. How can I put it over to you? This fellow was blind in his youth. He was blind in his early manhood,
spiritually.
He was blinded by Satan, by his insurrection. And when he was next door to the Son of God, he was even blind to his glory. And he went into a yawning eternity, blind, and he'll be blind forever. If it comes from the devil. Secondly, it was a cry of conformity. This man had been listening to the world. This man had been listening to the priests. This man had been listening to the temple priests. And this is what he heard. He heard the scribes and the Pharisees jaunting him and saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe you." If. He heard them saying, "Look, this fellow that said that he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and we will believe you." If. He listened to the soldiers and they were saying, "If you're the King of Israel, save yourself and come down." And therefore they were doubting his sonship. They were doubting, my dear friends, his messiahship. And they were doubting his kingship. And foolish man, I feel sorry for him. He went with the philosophy and the religion of the world. Instead of giving his eyes 5 minutes of good vision, he took the opinion of the world. He became conformed to the world and lost his soul. My dear friends, don't go with the world. The world has never been right. When I was a boy at school, I was drilled with the Darwin theory. When I was a boy at school, Professor Jeans would teach me over the wireless that there was vegetation on Mars. But quite frankly, the new Russian theory is exposing the theory of evolution. And now we have the Big Bang theory, a total contradiction to it. And Professor Jeans would eat his words if he were alive today. Can I just say this? Professor Jeans would eat his words if he were alive today. Can I just say this? If you go with the philosophy of the world, it will damn you. Not with Christ. This is what the word says. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall abide forever. You see, this man was foolish enough to take the opinion of the world. Don't do it. It was a cry of futility. Notice what he says. Save thyself and us. How could he do that? If the Lord Jesus was to save himself, he certainly wouldn't save us. If the Lord Jesus lays down his life for his sheep, then he can save us. And my dear friends, this man, in the 11th hour of his life, and oh, it hurts me again to say this, he died a fool. He died a fool. And when this man opened his eyes in eternity, he realized that he was a fool. And he probably cried with the rich man, "Have mercy on me." But there was no mercy.
You see, he lived in darkness. He died in darkness. He went out into outer darkness. And that's where he is now. He went with the world. Now look at his friend. He too had been blaspheming according to the report of Matthew. And I want you to look at this man's condition. I want you to note where he is. He's on a cross. He's on that cross because of his wicked life. The law had caught up with him. But someone might say, well, of course, I'm not in a state like that. But one moment, dear friends. Haven't we broken the Ten Commandments? Haven't we learned that the whole world is guilty before God? And now I want to share something with you that's dreadfully sad. The Roman law could only put this man to death, and eventually they could put him to death by crucifixion, which was the worst form of torture that man ever invented. But that's all they could do. When this man went out into eternity, if he were to go into eternity without Christ, he would go out in eternal judgment, just like we were. Now, I feel that I must say this to you. Hell is not the medieval theory of sadistic men. Hell is a stark reality, and it's there. It was never created for human beings. It was created for the devil and his angels. And it was created so that sin might be isolated and death might be finalized once and forever. It's not the intention of God that the human family should be in hell. It's the intention of God that all men should be saved. But friends, I must warn you in love. If you die in your sins, if you die unforgiven, you will move out of darkness into eternal darkness. And that's why we have a mission. This mission is not a mission to show forth some kind of oratory. This is not a mission in order just to fill up gospel halls, oh no. This is a mission that's like a hospital, just a hairbreadth from hell. And dear friends, we're the rescuers of God. And we're standing before you saying, flee from the wrath to come. That man was bearing his guilt, but remember this. Every man that dies in his sins unforgiven will bear his eternal guilt. Now grip that. And as this man was on the tree, God gave to him a revelation. There was no preacher standing by the cross saying to this malefactor, behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. There was no prophet resurrected from the Old Testament to preach to this man. There was only one glorious being that could reveal to this man a revelation concerning Christ. That was the Holy Spirit. And praise God, he did it. As this man was hanging on that tree, the Spirit's voice must have whispered to him, malefactor, look at that center cross. Look at that silent sufferer. Do you know who he is? No. He is God. And all over that motley scene there came reverence. God. God manifest in the flesh. Yeah. And immediately he turned to his friend and said this, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Then the Spirit's voice must have said to him, Malefactor, you're on that cross because you're a wicked man, I know that. Remember, there's judgment and the judgment of God for you to face. And the poor man would cringe in his heart and he would say something like this. At the most, I've got 11 hours. I face the Roman law and its judgment. I've got to face the eternal judgment of God and I'm not ready. And the sweat must have poured from him. And then he turns to his friend and there's no excuse. He's not blaspheming now. He's saying, We indeed justly the due rewards of our deeds. We're wicked men. He had judged himself. Then the Spirit said, Look at that man again. And he did. Didn't you hear him say a few moments ago, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? Yes. See that man there? He's absolutely perfect. When he was born without the trace of Adam's sin. He's a man unique in origin. He's all pure within and fair without. See that man there? His life is so impeccable, he can't sin. He can't sin. See that man there? He's altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to the souls of many. And the poor man, with a body racked with pain, said this. I say, this man has done nothing out of place. Absolutely perfect. And then came the great revelation. Malefactor, he said, you know why he's there? No. He's going to bear the sins of the world. And if you trust him, you'll be able to say, he bore your sins. And I can almost hear the Spirit whispering, saying something like this. He's wounded for your transgressions. He's bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace is upon him. And with his stripes, you can be healed. He bare your sin in his own body on the tree. And he gripped it. But more. The Holy Spirit would go on and he would say to him, they're going to bury him. And then God's going to raise him from the dead. Raise him from the dead? Yes. And then he's going back to heaven and he's going to be a king of a great kingdom. He's going to be a king of a kingdom that cannot perish. And he believed it. And then there must have come that inspired verse to him. If you confess him with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and if you believe that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. His hands were pierced. He couldn't work for his salvation, could he? His feet were pierced, he couldn't follow the Lord. His heart was free and his lips were free. And turning to his Lord, he said this, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He didn't know much about theology. He didn't know very much about the offerings. The Spirit of God just gave him that lovely glimpse of divine revelation concerning who Jesus was, what he was doing, where he was going, and immediately he believed it. With his hands pierced and his feet fixed to a piece of wood. And the Lord Jesus turned round to that man, and I want you to note what he says. Today, what promptitude? Today, thou shalt be with me. What companionship? Not with him on the cross, him in glory. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. What bliss. What bliss. One man rejected him. One man accepted him. Can I repeat that? One man rejected him. One man accepted him. Friends, I hardly like to let you go. That decision is going to be made right now. And you're swinging now in the balances of eternity. And a line of demarcation has come right over this congregation. Some will walk out of that door neglecting and rejecting Christ. Some will accept him. What are you going to do? Beloved friends, all I can do as a preacher of the gospel is to appeal to you prayerfully to receive Christ tonight. Oh, do that tonight. I feel now I must end this meeting, but I want to say this now to you with all my heart. Get right with God tonight. I want to say that again. Get right with God tonight. I would like to give you a story to end, but the Spirit is forbidding me to do it. All that God is saying now to me is this: tell them, get right now. Beloved friends, may you do that at this moment. Let's pray.